Philosophy, a hardbound collection of all the life lessons I've learned.
God is not a Gumby action figure that you can shape any way you want.
Phil, have you gone mental?
Act like men, not like girls.
I've got a real clear message for the two of you on that. Stop doing it.
How about we agree to argue until one of us actually refutes the other?
Are you kidding me?
The State of Theology. Welcome to Too Wretched for Radio, sitting in the Grace to You studios. A real pleasure. And by the way, you snagging Daryl Harrison, I'm just a little bitter about that. he was near, closer. Yeah. We should have grabbed that guy instead of you.
Yeah, you had him in Atlanta.
But you know what, though? It was confirmed today for me that Daryl Harrison should be a Grace to You. Do you know why?
Because our address is Harrison Parkway.
Exactly. You know what? It was a word.
He said the same thing. In fact, he had a prophetic revelation. As I drove him to our building, he said, "Hey, the street is called Harrison Parkway." He says, "That's a sign from God. I need to be here." I said, "I agree. Let's do it."
I agree. Ligonier Ministries, they came out sort of recently with the State of Theology. This is something they do annually.
Yes, I saw that.
Yeah. The State of Theology. I have both of them in America and in Great Britain. They pretty much parallel one another. But before we get to that, I appreciate and have benefited from this particular survey. But Phil, why do I go bonkers when I see all of the surveys that are coming out of, well, mostly, you know, Crossway and Lifeway and Southern Baptist, where Poland. There's something about that just so smacks of pragmatism that I just think it's like, what are you doing asking everybody, hey, how do you deal with Christmas in your church? What does the Bible say? You know, all of it is polling. But this feels a little bit different than that. Am I just kind of giving Ligonier a pass because I like him?
No, not really. Because they aren't asking this question to say, you know, what should we do? What do people like? What is everybody else doing? How can I get on the latest, you know, trend? What they did this survey, I think, to find out accurately what do our people believe? Where are we falling short in our teaching? And it's very disturbing, the trends that this reveals.
Well, what do you want? Do you want Great Britain or do you want America?
Let's go with America first.
All righty then. Well, the Brit, really, they're so similar.
I'm an America first kind of guy. No, I'm kidding. Either one. I'll go with whatever you like.
I don't have a problem with that.
I love the British too. So.
Well, it doesn't mean that I don't like the British, right. Phil. And I like Australians. I like, you know what I actually like.
You like Australians?
Yes.
Have you met Cameron yet?
There better be a Cameron Street around here, or there's no reason or justification for him being here. That's all I can say. Yeah, I do like Australians.
I do too.
There's definitely a certain, but what I like is meeting believers. I don't care where it is, frankly. It's just, although if I met him in Tuscany, that would be sweet, because, man, is it pretty there. All right, so here we go. This is the State of Theology. Here we go. In America. Are you ready for the results, sir?
I am. It's been a while since I've looked at this, so I've put some of it out of my mind.
But. Mm-hmm. God counts a person as righteous not because of one's work, but only because of one's faith in Jesus Christ. 91% agree, 7% disagree. That's a good thing.
It is until you see the rest of the answers here. It makes you think people
just
don't.
Just one at a time, would
you?
I thought, can we do something encouraging?
That sounds good. That sounds very positive.
Right, that's
right. It's the right answer.
That's correct, sir. Everyone sins a little, but most people are good by nature. 52% of evangelicals agree.
Yeah, that's astonishing.
See, now that's why I wanted that one first, because, that's, what?
Because the first one has to do with, what you believe is more important, really, than what you do. That's not the right way to say it, but you get the idea that it's your faith, actually, that determines, your eternal state, thankfully, not your behavior, because if it depended on our behavior, we'd all go to hell. But so what you believe is of paramount importance, right? And then the rest of the survey shows that what people believe isn't right.
Well, here's a, God accepts the worship of all religions, including Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. 51% agree, 42%
again,
disagree.
Again, that blows my mind. I how could an evangelical have that idea? That's contrary to the fundamental convictions of historic evangelicalism. Someone who believes that isn't really evangelical.
However, the Trinity doctrine seems pretty sound. This is one true God, three persons, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. 97% agree. So they're good to go.
Well, you'd think so, but
There's other issues. There's not just one thing that you've got to get. But that does raise, it doesn't beg, but it raises a question. Say the doctrine of the Trinity. There are some people who they have such a mere Christianity. They've reduced it to the lowest common denominator. Look, as long as you sing O Little Town of Bethlehem, you're a Christian. And then there's people who would say, no, you better understand the Athanasian Creed. You've got to make sure that everything is understood about the nature of Jesus Christ. Where should we be in that spectrum?
Well, I tend to be more on the side of the Protestant reformers. I'm of course would affirm all of the ancient creeds, the Apostles' Creed, the Athanasian Creed, the Council of Chalcedon, all of those. I would affirm everything they hold true, but none of those early councils dealt with soteriology to the degree the reformers did. So that you can affirm all of the ancient creeds, all the what they call ecumenical creeds, the creeds that every major branch of historic Christianity has affirmed. You can affirm all of those and still be off on the gospel because you think some kind of works must contribute. And in fact, that's what this reflects.
Yeah, but how much does somebody need to understand, let's say, about the Trinity? Does somebody even... You're out in the streets, you're evangelizing somebody, you talk about sin and judgment, Jesus died for your sins,
yeah.
So let's pray to Jesus and ask him to save us.
Yeah, I don't know of anyone who had any high level of expertise on Trinitarianism as a doctrine when they first became a believer. These are things that we learn, even after we've come to faith, right? So faith is like a little child, Jesus said. Saving faith, you come as a little child. But Christ's sheep hear his voice, which means that there's a limit to how deceived you might be. So someone who doesn't understand the Trinity because he's never been exposed to it doesn't concern me as much as someone who has studied the doctrine and understands the thing, but he rejects it.
Yeah.
That guy is not a Christian.
All right. What about, say, for instance, the God-man Jesus Christ? Because Jesus is pretty clear, John chapter 6, you don't know me, you don't know the Father, you don't believe in me, you don't have the Father. And John talks about it in 1 John, that you've got to have your Christology correct. So how much does a new believer need to know in order to actually be a believer?
Well, I would say, first of all, not much. Not much. Faith is because he's going to learn, but he has to have that openness to learn. It's not something that I would care to quantify. How much do you need to know? Because that's what you're really asking, it turns out, in most cases, is how little do I need to know? What's the minimum I can have to study? And, if you don't have a desire to know Christ and learn more about him and be sound in your theology, then I question whether that, mustard seed was true faith to begin with.
Yeah, this is, I think that some of us are a little gun shy about talking the way that you just did because of the abuse and evangelicalism. God just loves you and he's crazy about you and we're all good to go. So when we talk about people, especially those believers who tend to be wobbly-kneed, they tend to be bruised reeds who are really sensitive, we want to give them an encouraging word to say, look, your faith is actually smaller than what you think it is.
Yeah.
But it's a mustard seed size, and that's,
yeah.
It doesn't, you don't have a massive faith, but that's still okay.
Right. Yeah.
I mean, you want to grow in it, but it doesn't mean you're not saved.
That's right. That's right. In fact, I have a vivid recollection of when I was a new believer, maybe a week old in Christ, and I told a friend, I'm just become a Christian. I'm a believer now. He was a Roman Catholic, and he said, do you believe in transubstantiation? I said, what is that? And he explained it to me. He said, well, it's the idea that when the priest blesses the communion elements, they become the actual body and blood of Christ. And Jesus said, this is my body, this is my blood. Do you believe that? And I'm like, well, I'm not sure, but I think so, because it sounds like that's what Scripture's saying. But that's something I need to look into. I never even heard of that, you know. I wasn't sure. I don't know. It actually sounded reasonable to me as a brand new unschooled believer. But of course, when I studied the issue, I realized, no. I mean, what they're saying is that this literally becomes body and blood, and it's a kind of idolatry. Then you have to bow to the elements, you know, and you get all the Roman Catholic superstition on top of that. And something in me told me, you know, that's, I don't see that in Scripture at all.
So in other words, you were actually saved out of Roman Catholicism. Close enough. All right. So some knowledge, most certainly, being a theological scholar, not a necessity. But I would say the more the better.
Yes.
So that people can understand what
they're getting
into.
Right, and if you've been a believer for 30 years and you're still so, you know, basically untaught in your faith that you can't give even a basic account of Trinitarian principles, you don't...
Something's wrong.
Yeah.
All right, another word of encouragement to those people who tend to wobble a lot. And again, I think we're gun-shy about talking like this because of the false conversion rate, and you don't want to give people false assurance. Well, if somebody who's genuinely saved won't use this as a liberty to licentiousness, they're going to hear it and be encouraged by it, and the false convert is just going to take whatever bad teaching he wants
right.
and use it in any way that he wants to. Some people say, I don't repent enough. And my response is, you're right. You don't repent enough. But that doesn't mean you're not saved. How do we encourage those folks who tend, you know, I sin, therefore I'm not saved, I don't repent, or I don't have the same joy I once had. That's another one that I hear regularly. I'm not as excited about it. How do we encourage those folks without giving them a pass?
Yeah, well, you have to discern, especially when you're talking to somebody one-on-one, is his problem too much pride, and so I need to maybe challenge his assurance, or is his problem too much uncertainty, and so his faith needs to be bolstered and strengthened. This has been a problem forever. In fact, if you read the early reformers, Calvin and Luther and so on, they're dealing with people coming out of a Roman Catholic background who believed it isn't possible even to have assurance of your salvation. So they were constantly encouraging people to lay hold of assurance and be confident in your faith. By the time the Puritans came along, 150 years later, there were a lot of people who professed to be believers, but they didn't seem really to have any love for the Lord or any passion about their faith.
Pietists noticed that too.
So when the Puritans write about assurance, it seems like their goal is to challenge you know, your overconfidence.
Matthew Mead.
Right. So any Puritan, really, you read on the Doctrine of Assurance, your assurance is probably going to be shaken.
But he was okay with that when he wrote The Almost Christian Discovered.
Yeah.
Because you can't shake the true convert out of his faith.
Yeah, but still, I think it is possible to overdose on that sort of Puritan approach to the Doctrine.
I got saved three times reading that
book.
There
you go.
I mean, okay.
So there's a balance somewhere in the middle, or maybe that's not the right way to say it. Maybe it's not a balance that's needed, but discernment on our part as proclaimers of the gospel, ministers of the gospel, we need to have some discernment about who we're talking about before we decide whether, you know, which side of that equation we're going to stress. But I think these days, and what this survey shows, is that the church has an overabundance of people who think they're saved, but they probably aren't.
No,
this is
a lot of this is
false profession. That's what comes through in this survey.
Well, it sure does. Jesus is the first and greatest being created by God. Okay, don't put that water in your mouth because you'll spit take it all over me.
No, I know this one already.
78% agree.
This, to me, was the most astonishing and appalling question in that entire interview. 78% of people who
This one might challenge it a bit,
all
Phil.
Right.
Here it is. Even the smallest sin deserves eternal damnation. 23% agree, 69% disagree.
Yeah, I mean, that's a bad one, too. I still think the idea that Jesus is a created being, to hear an evangelical, 71% of people who claim to be evangelicals saying, yes, they agree with that, to me, that's like, well, that's proof. Whatever whatever we are surveying here is not historic evangelicalism.
It's not, and I have to be careful with this because I know how many Protestant churches there are in America. It's somewhere, give or take, it's over 300,000.
Wow.
And this is the result?
Yeah.
That is very, I think it points toward an evangelical church that has absolutely lost its way.
Well, we've been saying for decades that evangelicalism is too enthralled with entertainment and, you know, public relations, the cultural fads, things like that, and not concerned enough to teach people basic Bible doctrine.
All right. The Bible's condemnation of homosexual behavior doesn't apply. 44% agree.
And that one doesn't surprise me because I think there's such a great amount of pressure from secular culture, the media, everything. In fact, maybe I'm a little surprised that that is as low as it is.
Religious belief is a matter of personal opinion, not objective truth. 60% agree.
Yeah, there's your postmodernism coming out.
All right, and we'll leave it with this one because I sense you might get a little bit incensed over this.
No, I'm happy to leave it.
Worshipping alone or with one's family is a valid replacement for attending church.
Oh, you know that I've been in an extended Twitter discussion about that very issue recently, you know, and it surprised me the force and passion with which people came out of the woodwork, people who'd never communicated with me on Twitter before, to argue that church membership is not an
essential.
Yeah, not essential at all. And how dare you say that my worship with my family isn't, you know, basically a church because, you know, we're believers who meet together and that makes us a church.
Yeah. No, it doesn't.
No, it doesn't. It absolutely doesn't. And again, this is...
This would actually grieve John MacArthur, whose chair I'm actually sitting in. I have not lost sight of that. A lot of people, they will just watch John MacArthur's sermon. They'll even maybe stream the church service here. And I know that John MacArthur would point in the camera and say, turn it off and find the best local church you can and join it.
Yeah, or he'd say, look, join. If you're in an area where there isn't a decent church, you need to find the place where true believers meet. There has to be somewhere where there are a few of them. Meet for fellowship and all that. If you want to watch the television program later to supplement the teaching you're getting,
right.
You know, please do. We're happy to do
that's why it's there.
Right, but we see ourselves as a supplement to the church, not a replacement for it.
That's right. No, nothing is.
Yeah, for a long time, there was a discussion about should we even live stream our worship service, knowing that it's a temptation to people who think, well, I've got my church now that I'm sitting in front of my computer screen all by myself watching this choir sing and the preacher preach. I've had church.
Yeah.
And it isn't the same thing.
No, you haven't had church.
Because you're not accountable to anyone. You're not fellowshipping with anyone. It's not a replacement.
You're not being rebuked by anyone. You're not being instructed by anyone who knows you. You're not seeing the lifestyle of the pastor.
Right.
And being encouraged by that. So that's that statistic to me. It's just a very low ecclesiology, which I think is one of the greatest maladies of the evangelical church today, is this low view of the church.
It is, but it also is... exacerbated by the state of the church itself. I do have great sympathy for people who live in, say, you know, the plains of Canada somewhere.
Right, and it's hard.
You know, the closest actual group of people who meet together who commonly confess faith in Christ might be 50 miles away.
Right.
You know, and I say, look, drive the 50 miles, but I feel your pain.
Right. It's a rough situation. Although, Phil, I do have to say there is one thing that can be a replacement for church.
What is that?
That was a long pause. I know that there's one thing that's a replacement for church.
I'm trying to think of the punchline on this.
Duh. Too wretched for radio.
No, that would be too wretched.
Philosophy, a hardbound collection of all the life lessons I've learned.
God is not a Gumby action figure that you can shape any way you want.
Phil, have you gone mental?
Act like men, not like girls.
I've got a real clear message for the two of you on that. Stop doing it.
How about we agree to argue until one of us actually refutes the other?
Are you kidding me?